I'm Susie Larson. Thanks for listening to this podcast from Susie Larson Live. It's only just a matter of... You're listening to an encore presentation of Susie Larson Live. Welcome to Susie Larson Live. I'm always honored to get to spend this time with you. In fact, I look forward to bringing you conversations every single day that hopefully inspire you in your faith walk, that deepen your understanding of God's Word, and that heightens your awareness of His very real presence in your life. Well, when you consider this walk of faith, what are some of the themes you'd like to explore and maybe understand on a deeper level? So often the answer revolves around some of these kinds of things: to grasp more deeply the love that God has for us, to understand what it means to be right now seated with Christ in the midst of this tumultuous time. What does it mean to be seated with Christ, and how should that change my life? Laying hold of the greatness of His power that's been made available to us. Wow. Embracing amazing grace and how to abound in it. What it means to be strong in the strength of the Lord. How to be more Christ-like in a way of humility and reverence. How to run the race to win, and knowing how to stand in battle. Well, did you know that the book of Ephesians explores all of these themes and more? So that's what we're talking about today. Addison Bevere joins me every single month to talk about what it means to live a set-apart life in Christ. Just so enjoy having you get to know Him, and what a treasured conversation we've had one month after another. We're going to draw from his book as well, Saints Becoming More Than Christians. Mark Batterson wrote the foreword of this book, and his publisher is so generous, or maybe it's coming from his ministry, but we've got 6 copies to give away today. It's such a rich and a deep book, and you're going to love Addison. So as you listen to him speak, you'll realize he writes like he speaks. If you want in on the drawing, text the word book to 877-933-2484. And something you might know about me if you listen often enough, but I'm a preparer, I'm a planner. I don't wing anything. I'm just not comfortable winging. And so I'm not winging it today. I've prepared. But we're talking about the book of Ephesians. So what I am, I told Addison before the show, I'm engaging my faith around is, I don't really know where this is going to go. We are both prayed up. We've just spent some time in Ephesians, and we're going to just trust God to lead us in the conversation. But if you've got maybe go-to passages in Ephesians that you love, questions about the book, love for you to text those in. And if you're in a place where you can open up your Bible, follow along with us, and let's just see what God shows us in this rich, amazing book. Again, text the word book if you want in on the drawing for Addison's book. It's called Saints Becoming More Than Christians. It's totally what the book is about. 877-933-2484. So let me tell you about my guest, and we'll get him on the show. Addison Bevere is a man who appreciates the simple things in life: time spent playing with his 4 kids, late night conversations with his wife, interesting words that no one uses. I love that. A meaningful day at work, and of course, a good book. He's also the chief operating officer of Messenger International. It's an organization that impacts millions of people in over 150 countries through its various initiatives. And he's the co-founder of Sons and Daughters TV. He's accomplished a lot in his young life. Addison, welcome back to the program. We always love getting to talk with you.
Thank you, Susie. It's always so good to be on here. I look forward to it.
Hey, me too. I feel the same way, sir.
This one.
Yes.
Because this one's a bit of a wild card. So I think we're going to have fun.
I think we are too, and I'm not a control freak. I'm not a control freak. I'm just going to say that. I can do this. So, well, you know this. We love to start every day talking scripture. And is there a passage that's on your heart that you want to open with?
Well, when you texted me and told me that we're going to be reading Ephesians and going through Ephesians, of course I had to go into Ephesians. But this morning, for whatever reason, God put Psalm 16 on my heart. And so I went there and I read it, and I want to read this one verse. It's actually the climax of the chapter. It says, "You make known to me the path of life. Mm-hmm. You make known to me the path of life. In your presence, there is fullness of joy." When I was reading that, God struck me with this revelation. He's like, look, I'm not trying to hide the path of life from my children. Mm-hmm. My goal is to make it known to them. I'm not trying to shroud it. I'm not trying to keep it in the state of mystery. I desire for you to know the fullness of life, and I'm working with you and in you to reveal the fullness of what I have for you. And I just hope that encourages people out there today who are like, man, I'm looking for that path of life. Well, God's on your team. He wants to help you find it, and His Spirit is moving and working in your life to open your eyes to the path of life.
Come on, somebody give me an amen. That is why I asked that question. That's fantastic. Well, as you said, it was so great. When I texted you and said, what do you think about walking through Ephesians? You sent me back a video of you paging through your Bible, the book of Ephesians. I think every word and every line was underlined. I loved it. Highlight different colors. I mean, talk about why this particular book has meant so much to you.
Well, I love this book because of the context that it was written in. Paul was in prison. Paul was in this state of, in many senses, like disrepair, questioning in some senses the effectiveness of his calling. And he pens this masterpiece. And when you look at the book of Ephesians, it has so many colors, it has so many themes, it has such rich and depth in it. And that's what I love about it, because Paul does two things brilliantly. Number one, by the inspiration of the Spirit, he lays out this cosmic, massive, beautiful vision of what it means to be the people of God, really in the first three chapters. And in the second half of the letter, he spends time talking about practically, okay, this is what it means for you to be the people of God. This is what it means for you to be saints in your everyday life. And I love that he covers both fronts. He casts this vision of beauty, of significance, of purpose, like what you mentioned earlier in chapter two. He talks about how we're seated. Not one day we will be seated, but we are seated in heavenly places. Like that's a phenomenal concept. Just try to wrap your head around that for a second. And then he goes into, now practically, this is what this means for your marriage. This is what it means with how you raise your kids. This is what it means when you navigate the struggles and tension of life. And I love that combination in this letter.
So powerful. And I just, you know, we're going to trust the Lord. In fact, I wonder if we could have you just pray, because I really want to commit this time. It feels so important. I mean, we are opening the living Word of God. And I just, you know, as Mark Batterson, we just love him, friend of the show, and he wrote you forward. He always says, if you want a word from God, you got to get into the Word of God. And this is not just any book. This is the Word of God. And I want so much to handle it well. But, you know, we're not going to be able to get to every theme this hour. I want to just be led by the Spirit so we know exactly what God wants us to talk about for the sake of the one listening today. Would you pray, Edison?
Absolutely. God, I thank you that you sent your Spirit to teach us the deep truths, that you sent us your Spirit to reveal life to us in its fullness. Your Son looked at his followers and said, it's better for you that I go away, because if I go away, my Spirit will come and reveal the depths of truth. So, Holy Spirit, we yield this time to you. We ask you illuminate the truths that we need today, those truths that are very specific, that are very intimate to the challenges, to the opportunities that we're facing today. Father, I pray that you would guide us, direct us, and lead us, and open our eyes to those things that we can see the unseen, that we can see things the way you see them and live and move as you would live and move on this earth. In Jesus' name, amen.
Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. Amen. Oh, I love that. Okay, well, let's start with the first couple of verses. Do you have your Bible? I'm sure you do, right in front
I
of you.
I
would
have
you mind?
It here.
All right. Why don't you read those first couple of verses and just give us a little bit of thought from you?
Yeah, absolutely. So I'm reading out of the ESV. It reads, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, to the saints who are in Ephesus and are faithful in Christ Jesus, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. And I want to point out, I mean, Susie, I'm really passionate about this idea of saints. I want to point out right here, at the beginning of the letter, in the first verse, Paul addresses his audience as saints. And that's significant for two reasons. Number one, oftentimes we don't feel like saints. We feel like anything but a saint. What Paul is doing is he's writing to a group of Gentiles. He's actually saying, y'all are holy. Y'all are set apart. Y'all have been called by God for a specific mission that is both cosmic and personal. And I want you to recognize that right out the gate. And then what he does is he points all of the attention on Jesus. And he's like, hey, this is about faithfulness in Christ Jesus. And because you are faithful in Christ Jesus, because your faithfulness is empowered by his faithfulness, you are going to be overwhelmed with grace and peace. So I'm going to take you on a journey. We're going to write about some big ideas. We're going to write about some scary things. But remember, it is in him. It is in him that we live and move and have our being. So this is not about a work of the flesh. This is about the work of the Spirit. And Paul is doing all of that and more just in the first two verses.
Wow. Wow. Don't you just love God's word? Wow. Love it. Okay. Then I'm looking and I'm reading out of the New Living Translation here. All praise to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly realms because we are united with Christ. Even before he made the world, God loved us and he chose us to be holy and without fault in his eyes. He decided in advance to adopt us into his own family by bringing us to himself through Christ Jesus. This is what he wanted to do, and it gave him great pleasure. Okay, there's so much there. He's blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing. Talk about that. And to be able to stand before God in Christ Jesus, considered holy and without fault. Say more about that.
Oh, man, there's so many themes here that he's weaving together. First one I want to point out, it's blessed, past tense. which is really interesting. We got to pay attention to those tenses. It's blessed past tense. And then also, I want to point out that he talks about family, adoption as sons, and you brought it out, holy, that we should be holy and blameless before him. So those three themes are actually interwoven, and they're all captured in the idea of a saint. So he's actually going back and reiterating what he wrote in his first two verses. He's saying, hey, y'all are part of the family of God. You are part of the covenant family of God. So this is going all the way back to Genesis 12. So Paul's audience, especially the Jews within his audience, they would recognize the covenant promises here. He's saying you're part of the family of God, and because of that, you are blessed. And because you are blessed, you are holy. You are set apart. You're a reflection of his righteousness, his goodness, his justice, and that should drive the way you live. So often we try to live a certain way without first realizing who we are, realizing what it is to be holy because we are his. And so what Paul is doing, particularly in the first and second chapter, he's laying this groundwork of what God has already done for us and what he has invited us into. And the major theme here, and you'll see it as we get into this, really is about family and covenant, which is always, always, when you read scripture, it's always the major theme, a covenantal family. That's God's big idea. That's how he saved the world. That's how he communicated his love and the reality of who he is to the world. And that's how he continues to communicate it to the world through us today.
Wow, wow, wow. We're going to pause here, and I want to reiterate this again. Addison writes like he speaks, and I'm hitting a place of passion for him about being a saint, and that's the title of his book, Saints, Becoming More Than Christians. This book is so much of what Addison is talking about. We've got 6 copies to give away, thanks to Messenger International and Revell, his publisher. Text the word book to 877-933-2484. If you've got questions, comments, send those in a separate text. This is going to be great. What was I even worried about? I mean, I wasn't worried about you, Addison. I was more worried about me, but I don't need to be worrying. This is good stuff. We're walking our way through the book of Ephesians. If you're in a position where you can find some place and open up the word, if you've got questions, comments, engage in this conversation with us. We'll talk more in just a moment. This is an encore presentation of Suzy Larson Live. Thanks so much for tuning into Suzy Larson Live, talking to our friend Addison Bevere, who joins us every single month as a Faith Radio contributor. We are walking our way through the book of Ephesians, talking a bit about his book, Saints, Becoming More Than Christians. It's just fantastic. We've got 6 copies to give away if you're up for a very deep and encouraging and powerful read. I mean, who's not, right? Text the word book to 877-933-2484. And we're going to move on to the next section in chapter 1 in just a moment. But I got to read this from Saints. You write, by the power of God's eternal spirit, you can become a saint. Someone whose life is marked by a hope and a purpose that will astound our world and point people to the one who is life. And I was digging into Dr. Wiersbe's New Testament commentary around this passage in Ephesians chapter 1. And he says, you know, the Christian really operates in 2 spheres, the human and the divine, the visible and the invisible. Physically, he's on earth in a human body, but spiritually, he's seated with Christ in the heavenly sphere. And it is in this heavenly sphere that provides the power and it's in this heavenly sphere that provides the power directly connected to our earthly walk. No matter where a Christian may be on the earth, he is seated in the heavenlies with Jesus Christ. And this is the basis of his life and power. Before we move on to that next passage, talk about just operating in the 2 spheres, because, you know, there are times where I think we forget about that, but I always say we're more spiritual than we are physical because the Spirit of God is alive in us.
Yeah. I mean, you hit it there. The Spirit of God is alive in us. And also, Susie, I think there's a breakdown because people don't understand what Paul means when he writes seated in heavenly places. What he's saying is he's saying heaven is God's dimension, right? So when we think of heaven, we think of the place we go when we die. But the reality is heaven is greater than that. So heaven is God's dimension. So when we, by the power of God's Spirit, who is connected to God's dimension, when we tap into that vision, that hope, then we're actually energized not by just what is, but also what will be, because the Spirit of God transcends time. God exists outside of time. So what Paul is saying is here, he's saying by the power of God's Spirit, you can get a vision of what could be, of what will be, and that will energize your everyday lives. But in order for that to happen, you have to realize that you're already seated with Christ in heavenly places. In other words, you belong. You have a place in God's dimension. You have a place in his throne room. That's what the writer of Hebrews means when it talks about approaching the throne of grace. Like, we can go with confidence there because we do have regenerated spirits.
Man, that is powerful. Wow, I love how you unpack that. When you think about the times that we're in, Addison, and people are feeling both insecure and even hopeless at times, yet Paul, in his letter to the Ephesians, talks about something we need, confident hope. Confident hope is what he has for us. I'm going to read just a few verses, and I'd love to have you speak to them. But Ephesians 1, starting with verse 15. Ever since I heard about your strong faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for God's people everywhere, I've not stopped thanking God for you. And I pray for you constantly, asking God, the glorious Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, to give you spiritual wisdom and insight so that you might grow in your knowledge of God. I pray that your heart will be flooded with light so that you can understand the confident hope he has given to those he's called, his holy people, who are his rich and glorious inheritance. I also pray that you'll understand in the incredible greatness of God's power for us who believe in him. This is the same mighty power that raised Christ from the dead and seated him in the place of honor at God's right hand in the heavenly realms. Now he's far above any ruler, authority, or power, or leader, or anything else, not only in this world, but the world to come. And God has put all things under the authority of Christ and has made him head over all for the benefit of the church. And the church is his body. It is made full and complete by Christ, who fills all things everywhere with himself. Say a bit more about that, if you would.
I mean, gosh, that's a mouthful. I mean, Paul is not, he's not pulling any punches. He's casting a vision of what God has done for us and what we have in Christ. That honestly, like when we take a step back, we really think about what you just read, it blows our minds. I mean, what he's saying about us and what it is to have this kind of hope, it's astounding. And when you look at the ESV, so I'm reading out of the ESV, Paul uses the word saints multiple times in here. So when you use the word holy ones, he's using the word saints. And again, this is ties to family because it's the people who are of the family of God who are saints, the sons and daughters of God. They are the saints. And what he's saying, look, this is your inheritance because you are sons and daughters. The riches of this glorious inheritance is yours. The question is, are you going to believe in the immeasurable greatness of this power that I have already revealed to you in the person of Jesus Christ and also sent to be an intimate part of your life through the power of my Spirit? And so before Paul gets into any of the practices or any of the specifics, like how we should live and what we should do, what he's doing by the power of the Spirit and by the inspiration of the Spirit is he's saying, hey, let's talk about this incredible vision. Let's talk about what has already been done for you because this is the foundation by which we build our lives. You are sons and daughters, and you have an inheritance. You're not operating from a place of lack. You have an inheritance, and I think that's what we need to hear today.
Oh, indeed. And you think, again, you give the context. He's writing this from prison. I mean, this power, and I love how you talked about the covenant is just ever on God's mind, the family of God. You think of that power. I did a word study on that. You know, he's giving us the greatness of his power. It speaks of power that resides within, moral power, excellence of soul, supernatural influence. I mean, I would love for you just to cast a vision for what it might look like for God's people to gain a better understanding of the greatness of his power. I mean, that carries through to everything else you're talking about that Ephesians talks about. But, you know, I don't remember if it was Tozer or Spurgeon, but one of my favorite dead guys said it, you know. But the fact that Jesus, the very power that raised him from the dead is available to us, we should be some of the most amazing people on the planet. That's my paraphrase, but it's a great insight.
It is. And the truth is, when we think of power, we have an idea of, like, earthly power. A power that's wielded for self-service, but the power of the kingdom, and this is something that Jesus displayed so beautifully, is something that's supposed to undermine the ways of this world. And so when we talk about godly power, we're talking about the power to be the people of God. So if that means laying hands on people and they are healed, absolutely sure, that's a part of it. But it's bigger than that. It's much more intimate than that. It goes into the state and condition of our soul. It goes into the strength of our relationships. It goes into how we do our work and whether we see purpose in our vocation, or we're just trying to get through from day to day. Like, all of this is a part of the power that's available to us. What we do, Susie, is we kind of put God's power in a box on the side, and we're like, we only open that box for special occasions. But the reality is, and this is what he's getting at later too in the letter, like, it's the Holy Spirit of God. Like, God's Spirit invades his temple, and we are his temple. And like it says in 1 Corinthians 3, we are God's temple. Everywhere we go, essentially, that microcosm of heaven meeting earth is supposed to go with us. And that's what it is to be people of power. It's incredibly mystic and beautiful and wonderful, but it's also so intimate and personal and practical.
Wow, so powerful. Okay, so moving on to chapter 2 about grace. And you write in your book, Saints, the only way we can experience the life that we all long for, the life that's woven into the fabric of our being, is to reimagine what it means to be saved by grace through faith. So talk about some of the themes in chapter 2 of Ephesians.
Yo, man. This is a big one. I mean, when you read verses 8 through 10, which I'm just going to read those, it says, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing, it is the gift of God, not a result of works, that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. So what he's saying is, like, look, the faith of Jesus Christ, the radical faith, okay, he made the first move. His radical faith positions us to be people of faith. His life of grace positions us to be people of grace. And I think what we've done, because we haven't understood the magnitude and significance of grace, we've tried to limit or reduce grace to just this idea. It's a ticket into the afterlife. It's something that helps us to not feel bad when we sin. But the truth is, grace is so much more. Susie, it's the infusion of the divine. It's God's power invading our lives. And what God says, he said, hey, if you will just believe that you are my children, if you would just receive the greatest act of faith ever, my son coming, dying on the cross before you ever took a breath, if you would just receive this, you will start to see a measure of grace operative in your life like nothing you have ever imagined. And that's what Paul's getting at here, is grace gives us the ability to feel what we otherwise couldn't feel, to see what we couldn't otherwise see, and do what we otherwise couldn't do. That is the mystery of grace. It is the infusion of the divine, as I said earlier. And that's what he's really getting into in the second chapter.
That is so great. In your book, Saints, you said that we haven't oversold grace. We've actually undersold it. When you explain it that way, it really is about where we put our feet, God's kingdom comes to earth. And, you know, Paul talks about his grace abounds in us so we can abound in every good work. And then there's times of trial where the grace is sufficient, you know, where the weak say, I am strong. And if we undersell grace, if we reduce it, as you say, to a ticket to heaven, and that is it, boy, we miss the essence of all that God has made available to us. We're going to pause here for a break. We're talking to Addison Bevere, who joins us every single month. We're walking our way through the book of Ephesians. I would love to hear from you. I see a lot of texts coming in for the book, and I love that because you're going to love the book. You got questions, comments, or just things you've drawn out of Ephesians. We want to know, isn't it amazing, the living word of God? I just love it so much. Addison Bevere is my guest. His book, Saints, Becoming More Than Christians. Again, we got a stack to give away. Excited about that. Text the word book to 877-933-2484. Dr. Warren Wiersbe said this, God deals with us on the basis of our future, not our past. Isn't that great? We'll be back in a minute. You're listening to an encore presentation of Susie Larson Law. Thanks so much. You're tuning into Susie Larson Live. So honored to have you listening today. Every single month, we have our good friend Addison Bevere join us on the show. He's just become a regular Faith Radio contributor. Appreciate him so much. And we celebrate his book, Saints, Becoming More Than Christians. In fact, each month, we kind of pick a theme from Scripture to talk about, and we draw from his book as well. And we're walking our way through the book of Ephesians, and it is powerful. Don't you just love the living, breathing Word of God? It's amazing. We're still in chapter 2, you know, the infamous passage, for by grace we've been saved through faith, not of ourselves, it's a gift of God, not a result of works. Nobody can boast about it. This is what Addison writes in his book, Saints. May we never get over Amazing Grace. It is the hope of our present and our future, merging what is and what will be. It is the breath of God opening our lungs to the winds of new creation. By grace, we can lift our eyes and awaken the dawn. It's just beautiful. We've got 6 copies to give away. If you want to text the word book to 877-933-2484. So, Addison, before we move on to chapter 3, you know, in chapter 2, Paul explores the peace of God and oneness with one another. And again, I just love that you set it up about God is just so after the covenant family, because suddenly you start to see the scripture through a new lens when you think of it that way. But the idea that Jesus broke down every wall between the Jewish people and the Gentiles was such a radical thing for Paul to say, such a radical thing for Jesus to do, but it's a word we need in our day as well. So if you don't mind, I want to read just from, let's see here where I'm at, from verses 17 to 20, but I'd love to have you speak to it if you don't mind. He brought the good news of peace to you Gentiles who are far away and peace to the Jews who are near. Now all of us can come to the Father through the same Holy Spirit because of what Christ Jesus has done for us. So now you Gentiles are no longer strangers and foreigners. You are citizens along with all of God's holy people. You are members of God's family. Together we are his house, built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, and the cornerstone is Christ Jesus himself. We are carefully joined together in him, becoming a holy temple for the Lord. Through him, you Gentiles are also being made part of this dwelling where God lives by his Spirit. Just speak to that, especially in light of the day that we are in.
Yeah, I mean, as you pointed out, Susie, peace is a major theme in this chapter.
Yeah.
And really what Paul is calling on here is he's saying, look, God's intent, God's design was always to reach the nations of the world through family, right? Like, that's the big idea of the covenant promise with Abraham, that God would become a part of that family to reach all of the families. And sometimes we don't get that and understand that. And even Jews in the first century had a hard time with that idea because that Jewish pride was deeply rooted in their form of worship. And in some ways, that was encouraged by how they worship God and how they practice their faith. But now what Paul is saying, look, we are family. We are all a part of the household of God. That's why he's using the term father. That's why he's reaching out and saying, hey, we should be people of peace, because we need to realize that we're not fighting against each other, we're fighting for each other. So as we're traveling into the revelation of who God is, if we're not traveling into this place of peace, into this place of reaching out and seeing our fellow man who may have one time been our enemy as our brother, then we are not growing and maturing in Christ. We're not growing and maturing in grace. And that's like Paul's getting at things like, look, you can't really get what I'm about to get into in the next few chapters unless you understand this idea. And again, in the ESV, he's using the term saint again, because that speaks to the fact that the people who were quote unquote unholy are now holy.
Let's stay with the whole idea of saints as we think about in this oneness and the peace of God, Addison, around oneness with our brothers and sisters, because, you know, I forgive me, friends, because I might sound like a broken record, but I'm going to keep talking about it till I see a revival in the body of Christ in this regard. But the divisions in the body of Christ, and there's divisions over denominations and secondary issues where, again, you can make a case on either side, but people will use that as a weapon to say you're a heretic if you believe this or that, where they're not really a heretic. They just have a different belief on a secondary issue. That's one thing. But then there are true departures from the faith and making the word be up for grabs. And it's just a nice story. It's not the living word of God. So there's serious issues going on as far as amongst people who call themselves Christians. So as a saint committed to the word of God, as the living true word of God, how does a person navigate all of that?
Well, I think the important thing is, Susie, I mean, you hit it. You make the primary issues. And then those secondary issues that we get into, which become secondary doctrine, if you will, we can't spend all of our time there. I mean, if we look at like the high priestly vision, John 17, it's not this vision that we would all be right. It's this vision that we would all be one. And it says in 1 Corinthians 13 that we know in part, we speak in part, we prophesy in part. So there's this element of knowing in part that we all have to navigate as the people of God. That's a part of what it is to learn unity. So we can't become one until we realize that we are just bringing a part. And it's the Spirit of God who weaves all of our parts together to make something whole, to make something beautiful, to make something true. But what you shared earlier is right on. It's the Word of God. It's the eternal Word of God, which is energized by His Spirit that reveals truth to us. And we're encouraged to have friction. Like, friction is not a bad thing. Tension is not a bad thing. But when we are given over to strife, when we are given over to discord, when we are given over to isolation, and where we reject others because they have a different view on a particular issue that's secondary, that's just unhealthy and it's not Christ-like.
Wow. You know, I love everything you said, but something that's standing out to me right now is we will never have oneness until we understand that we only bring a part. That, to me, I think you nailed it, Addison, because when a person thinks they have the corner on the truth and they measure everything and everybody by their standard, their perspective, they think they own it all, right? And then there is no place for unity because I'm only going to allow unity if you toe the line with me. But to know that we see in part, so we only bring a part, oh my goodness. I mean, I don't know. Carissa just texted in, amen.
It positions us to learn. And that's the thing.
Yes.
Paul gets into this theme later in chapter 4. But we're all still students. We're all learning. We're all growing. We're all maturing. And I think one of the great disservices that we've done within the church culture is we have not created a safe environment for people to ask hard questions.
Exactly.
And so what people are doing is they're going outside of the church culture to ask hard questions. And that's tragic because we don't want to break this false sense of unity. We won't allow anything difficult to come into the regular conversations that we should be having and need to have.
Wow, that's just amazing. Okay, let's go on. I'm going to love for you to read from the English Standard Version, Ephesians chapter 3, verses 10 to 21, unless you've got passages prior to verse 10 that you want to jump at. Otherwise, go for 10:21.
This is loaded, so, we'll just go. Verse 10, so that through the church, the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. This is according to the eternal purpose that he has realized in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence through our faith in him. So I ask you not to lose heart over what I am suffering for you, which is your glory. For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom, now ready for this, Susie, this is big, ready? From whom every family in heaven and on earth is named, that according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints. So you see this idea of unity, you see this idea of family with all the saints. What is the breadth and length and height and depth? In other words, what Paul is saying, you will not be able to comprehend the fullness of the breadth, length, and height until you start to comprehend it within community, within a greater perspective. And goes on in verse 19, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think, according to the power at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen.
Thank you, Lord Jesus. It's just so powerful. If we back up to God's purpose was, and again, forgive me, I'm reading in the New Living, but you'll know where I'm going, verse 10 here. God's purpose in all this was to use the church to display his wisdom in its rich variety to all the unseen rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. You know, I've read different commentaries and scholars, and there's differing opinions, but the sense I get, the consensus, and I'd love to know your thoughts as well, but it really is, as we are functioning as the in the covenant family, in the unity, in the bond of peace, we are serving the enemy notice, saying, this is what it looks like, you know, because we're seated with Christ, we're operating in his power, we're walking in unity, and as the scripture says somewhere else, one of us sends 1,000 to flight, 2, 10,000. Speak to what you believe that passage means.
Yeah, well, unity is otherness. You really don't see true unity, right, for the sake of unity. And I'm not talking about sameness for the sake of pacifying people. I'm talking about a disruptive unity. I'm talking about a difficult unity. I'm talking about a fierce unity. You really don't see that unless it's energized by the Spirit of God because of the effect of tribalism. That's just, it's rampant in our world. And so when we, as the people of God, when we unify, when it's this beautiful unity, you better believe that has ramifications in the spiritual realm. And you have to ask yourself, like when we talk about the attempt of the enemy, as scripture talks about this age rolling up, what it's going to look like, the ploy of the enemy is an artificial unity. Really think about that. What the enemy is going to try to do to to get this world off its rails. And what the enemy does try to do to get this world off its rails is an artificial unity. Why? Because the enemy always communicates a lie with truth. Because and really think about that. If you're listening right now, the enemy will communicate a lie with truth. That's what he did when he was tempting Jesus. He would use truth. He would use scriptures to tempt Jesus. Because what the enemy does, he's smart in this sense. He knows that he cannot create anything brilliant on his own. So what he does is he creates these shadows of truth to have an element of truth, and then he puts them in front of us. And what he normally does is he normally introduces lies, these false truths, in pairs. And then the pairs live on the opposite sides of the spectrum. And then we spend all of our time arguing over which lie is more true, instead of realizing that God's truth transcends both of the lies and captures what is true and beautiful and whole about both of the lies. And he does that. The enemy does that to distract us from the truth and the beauty of God's plan. And really the foundation, the cornerstone of God's plan is this idea of unity.
Wow. You know, I'm sure you read This Present Darkness all those years ago by Peretti, but what a picture he painted with his words of what happens in the spiritual realm when we forgive, when we love, when we get baited by the enemy into counterfeit. I just try to, you know, I'm such a visual person and a word picture thinker, but you think about every day you've got an opportunity to take the bait of offense, to quote one of your dad's books, you know, really to take the bait and be offended, to be small, to be petty, or to rise up and to be great by being humble and forgiving. And to imagine the transaction in the spiritual realm. I mean, imagine serving the enemy notice. Imagine activating the power of God's love in our midst, in the context of community, because we dared one step at a time to live like saints, like you're talking about.
Come on. I mean, that's what Jesus contended for in John 17. He's like, this is when the world will know glory. This is when you will see my glory expressed in your life. And if we go back to the first chapter of Ephesians, Susie, you see multiple mentions of glory. You see, to the praise of his glory, this is verse 14. You see in verse 6, praise of his glorious grace. You see in verse 12, to the praise of his glory. So three times just in that opening, what is that? First 14 verses, he's talking about glory. And that's what we were made for. That's what we're moving toward. And that's what it means when we come together unified as the people of God.
Boy, there's just so much here. We're going to pause here, but we're looking at Ephesians, the book of Ephesians. We're in chapter 3. And the idea that we can come boldly and confidently into God's presence. We don't have to clean ourselves up. We don't have to go away and then come back when we're ready. As his sons and daughters, we can come boldly and confidently. And toward the end of Ephesians 3, it talks about that God is able to do above and beyond all we could dare to ask or think. Listen to how Wiersbe writes it. Now unto him that is able to do all, above all, abundantly above all, exceedingly abundantly above all we could ever dare to ask or think. That is what God's able to do. So maybe you're facing a situation today where you've lost hope. Maybe you need the living word to breathe a fresh promise into your sails today. Well, that's a promise for you. Grab hold of it, would you? When we come back, we'll explore Ephesians 4, 5, and 6. I hope this is encouraging to you as it is to me. Talking to Addison Bevere, again, he writes like he speaks. He's got more books coming, but the one that we have in hand today is called Saints, Becoming More Than Christians. And now is the hour to rise up, to be more than a quote-unquote Christian. Be a saint. Engage. If you want in on the drawing for the book, just text the word book to 877-933-2484. We'll be back in a minute. This is an encore presentation of Susie Larsen Live. Death has lost its grip on me. What a great day to be together. Thanks for tuning into Susie Larsen Live. Our good friend Addison Bevere joins us every month as a Faith Radio contributor, special guest every month. And today we're doing something kind of unique and different. And if you like this, let us know. We'll maybe pick other books of the Bible. But we've been walking through the book of Ephesians and just seeing what God shows us. It's just been powerful. Also, drawing from his book, Saints, Becoming More Than Christians. And I'm thrilled to say we've got 6 copies to give away. If you want in on the drawing and you really want, if you've been encouraged and inspired by what Addison has to say, he writes like he speaks. So just text the word book to 877-933-2484. I got to read this excerpt from Saints. We don't need a new landscape. We don't need our environment to change before our lives can change. We can experience peace, wholeness and grace in the midst of turmoil, pain, and injustice. God's saving power supersedes circumstance. It's not hampered by the latest tragedy, but we must chase it with humility, knowing our journey will test the limits of our imagination and redefine our view of impossible. All right, Addison, let's move on to chapter 4, where it talks about the unity of the body of Christ and called to live as children of light. As you're looking at your fully underlined book of Ephesians, are there any verses that stand out to you that you want to share?
Well, I think, let's look at the first verse, because it's a really interesting transition, because at the end of chapter 3, it's almost like we have a false summit. We have a false ending, because he says, forever and ever, amen. And then Paul transitions into this statement where he says, I therefore urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called. So what he's saying is, in light of everything that I have just unpacked in these first three chapters, in light of the strength and the beauty of God's faithfulness as expressed through his Son, I therefore urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called. And this right here is the transition where he goes from, hey, this is what God did for you. This is what it means to be in Christ, to, all right, now practically, this is what it means for us to be saints. This is what it means for us to work this out in our everyday lives. So I think that's crucial. We need to pay attention to that transition right there.
I'm going to read the New Living Translation of verses 2 through 4, and then I'd love for you to read the ESV if you don't mind. Always be humble and gentle. Be patient with each other, making allowances for each other's faults because of your love. Make every effort to keep yourselves united in the Spirit, binding yourselves together with peace, for there is one body and one Spirit, just as you've been called to one glorious hope for the future. What do you have?
It reads in mine. It says, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to the one hope that belongs to your call, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all. I went a little farther, I think, than you did, but I just, again, do you see this, Susie? Do you see what he's saying about one Lord, one Father, what he's talking about, the unity of the Spirit, what he's talking about bearing with each other in patience? He's like, practically, this is how you live it out. This is what it means to be the people of God. This is what is going to cause you to look different than the world, whatever world you find yourself in.
And this is an important conversation. I'm going to draw an excerpt from your book again, because this is powerful, but it is costly, and it requires sacrifice, because we will rub up and bump up against each other, and our stuff, like I say, our self-life starts to show. And you said this, God is a consuming fire. Anything that's not of him will be exposed and eliminated. God doesn't judge us to get rid of us. He judges us to get rid of the things that would get rid of us. Love that. Say a bit more just about that process, because when he's saying, I beg you, live a life worthy of your calling, it's not for sissies.
No, he's saying, listen, I've just spent a lot of time laying out the greatness of who God is and what he has done. Now, in light of this, we say, hey, this isn't a byproduct of your own effort, what I'm about to describe. He's saying, in light of this, I want you to tap into something that's greater than you. I want you to believe that what you just read is true. And when you do that, it will create tension in your world, because things are not as they should be. And we have a choice, Susie, when we encounter that tension. We can run from the tension, or we can lean into the tension. If you think about a resistance band, what happens when you pull a resistance band? It gets harder and harder and harder. But if you contract the resistance band, it gets easier and easier. And this is the way I like to look at it with the fire of God. The fire of God is unlike earthly fire in this sense. The closer you get to it, the less it burns. So a lot of us, we have this tendency when things get hard, when it feels like the flesh is just being ripped off us, we have this tendency to run from God. But God is saying, no. Actually, do just the opposite, because what is happening is I'm remaking you in my image. Those patterns of sin, those destructive behavior patterns, whatever they are, those things, I am ripping those off of you. I am exposing them. You're receiving with meekness the implanted word, which has the power to save your soul. And it's through that journey of sanctification, that journey of really discovering what it is to be the people of God, that we know wholeness, that we know the truth, that we know the life that is already ours in Christ. And that's that process. And that's why he's saying, look, this is going to be hard, but I urge you, lean into it. This is the life that is worthy of what it is to be a saint. But remember, don't ever forget, in the tension, in the journey, this isn't about you. This is about me. This is about my son. This is what about what I've already done for you. And when you realize that, you just say, yes and amen. I will live with humility. I will live with grace. I will live with patience because I realize that this is so much bigger than me.
Amen and amen. So we've got about 4 minutes left, and we've got two chapters left, and I want to make sure we get to Ephesians 6 on the warfare. So you tell me, do we jump from chapter 5 to 6? We talk about the weapons of our warfare. I'm going to follow your lead. What do you say, Addison?
I mean, go. Yeah, let's go for it, because, again, he unpacks a lot of that tension that I just described throughout 4. And ultimately, In verses 11 and 12, he talks about the church's responsibility is the mobilization of the saints, right? Like, that's the big idea. All of us are saints. We need to be mobilized in whatever sphere of influence we find ourselves in. But yeah, let's jump. Let's jump where you want to jump to.
All righty. So if you don't mind reading Ephesians 6, starting with verse 10, to where you feel like you want to read to, we'll talk a little bit about the weapons of our warfare.
Yeah. So finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might, not your might, his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm. Stand therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. Notice it's peace that actually mobilizes us, which is fascinating. In all circumstances, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one. Not some, all the flaming darts of the evil one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying at all times in the Spirit. Why? Because that unites us. It connects us as the saints with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints. I mean, you see this. You see, he's saying, like, look, we're in a battle. We're in a war. This isn't just about your survival. This isn't about you just making it through, although God is very concerned and very invested in you. Paul's saying, man, when we're apart, we realize that we're part of a family, that we're not fighting against each other. We're fighting a battle that has ramifications and implications that we can't even begin to grasp to understand, that we're going to start to pick up weapons that are greater than our petty weapons. We're going to realize that we've got to lean into a strength, a grace, and a peace that is so much bigger than the pettiness of our world. And that's what he's calling us into. Even I love in verse 10 where he says, in the strength of his might, not in the strength of your might, be strong in the strength of his might. And in that strength, you can put on the full armor of God.
So powerful. I once did a word study on, you know, the shield of faith, Ephesians 6:16, with which we can extinguish every fiery dart. And in that line, it talks about, you know, the translation is that dunamis power, explosive power. When we raise our shield, explosive power happens in the heavenly realm. And so I just sort of say, my shield is my no to the enemy, and my sword is my yes. Oh no, you don't. And oh yes, I will. You know what I mean? No, you don't. You're not coming against my family. And oh yes, I will. I'm taking hold of this thing, and I'm laying hold of it because of God's promises. It's our weapon of offense, the word of God. We just about have a minute and a half, but say a word about that whole idea of not only standing in faith against the schemes of the enemy, but standing, not playing not to lose, but playing to win, going and get some stuff that the enemy stole from you.
Well, I want to go back to verse 15, and to your point, even the shield, in a sense, is an offensive weapon. But when we think of peace, we often think of inaction, right? We think of people just not doing anything, appeasing the masses. But when you read the way Paul describes peace, and as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace, in other words, Paul's saying the peace will mobilize you to become peacemakers, not peacekeepers. So he's saying your weapons of peace will actually put you in motion, because you will realize that we are a part of a movement for a greater peace that is so much bigger than the artificial peace that our world tries to create and sustain through whatever mechanism, the mechanism of the day.
Wow. This went so fast, and I'm getting texts. Our donor rep actually is listening, Carter, and he says, great show, Susie. Love the format. Focused on scripture. Do this again. Yeah, our time is up. But friends, if you've got a book of the Bible that you want Edison and I to tackle, let us know. Text or email, because I want to know. Edison, this has been fantastic. Oh, me of little faith. It was just great. I loved it.
it's so much fun, Susie, getting to jump on and do this with you. Always an honor and a pleasure. I love your love for people and your love for the Word. So it's always a good time.
Thank you. And I know you're a busy guy. Thanks for giving time to our dear listeners. And thank you, friend, for tuning in today. Pray you found some encouragement here. We'll leave the drawing open for Addison's book for just a little bit more. So text the word book if you want in on the drawing. And we'll meet you back here next time. Thanks for listening to this conversation from Susie Larson Live. These podcasts are available because of listener support. You can become a supporter now at myfaithradio.com. And thanks for sharing this audio link to spread the good news of the gospel and to grow the impact of the show. Also, if you would, take a moment to subscribe to the podcast today at Apple Podcasts or your favorite podcast player, and never miss a show.